12, the Apostle Paul is writing here, and he says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Now, God, we thank You again for Your goodness. We thank You again for Your sustaining power in our lives to bring us through all that's happened this past week in each and every individual life. Bring us to this time that, God, we can now sit with the Bible open in front of us. And Lord, we can desire to hear from You. And Father, my prayer is that, God, the words that I speak now would not be my thoughts, not my opinions, not my views, but, Father, they would be true to the Word of God. Father, may Your Spirit be our teacher and be our guide. And Lord, may You show us biblical truth that, Father, is relevant and, Father, is reality and is truth in the day that we live in now. Father, we're thankful we have a book that's not outdated. Father, it's not archaic and old-fashioned. Lord, it describes mankind today to a T. And Father, it does a better job than our newscasts do and our modern newspapers. And so, Father, I pray You give us a glimpse of what You see in us as we look at this passage this morning. We pray, most of all, should there be one in our midst today that has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, has never passed from death to life. And we pray for that one today that You'd speak to their heart especially, Father, help them to see their need for Jesus Christ today and to come by faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Bless Your word to each and every heart. We ask these things today in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Folks, I want you to know this morning, we have a problem. When I say we, I mean we in Guernsey County. I mean we in the state of Ohio. I mean we in the United States of America. I mean we in the world today. We have a problem. And that problem is not immigration, though that is a problem. The problem is not the economy, though that is a problem. And people can fight and argue over minimum wage and all these kind of things, but that's not the problem. The problem is not even ISIS and the great threat that they are. That is a problem. I don't minimize that, but that is not the problem we have today. We have a problem in our nation. We have a problem with abortion. And that is a terrible problem. And again, folks get all upset about one gorilla getting shot when thousands of babies are being aborted in the womb each and every day, and nobody says a thing about that. Abortion is a problem, but it's not the problem. Homosexuality is a problem today. A year ago, when they passed, the Supreme Court made a decision about this homosexual agenda and same-sex marriage. We could have guessed back then that within 12 months we'd be talking about not only homosexuals, but transsexuals and bisexuals using bathrooms and liberties and rights and all that. And I've got news for you. It's only going to get worse and go downhill from here. We're going to be talking about all kinds of other immorality because that door has been opened, that Pandora's box, the lid's been taken off. And that is going to be a great trouble and problem, but it's not the problem that we have today. Every time we read a newspaper or turn on a newscast, we see about increased crime. Violence is out of control. The weirdest and the strangest and the oddest things are taking place. Mothers killing their own children. Things going on that we just boggles our mind to think about. And without a doubt, there's some things that are going on that are just great problems in our society. But can I say this? All those things are not the problem. Those things are not the problem. They're the symptoms of the problem. And we have a world today that's busy trying to treat the symptoms without treating the problem. You know what happens in the medical field when doctors do that? They treat the symptoms and not the problem. Well, that means you just keep taking more pills and more pills and more pills to try to feel better, and at the same time never taking care of what the problem is, and eventually it kills you because you've been treating the symptoms and not the problem. The same thing is going on in society today. Everything that we get from our world and society is treating all the symptoms. Oh, this is a problem and that's a problem. We got trouble here and trouble in our schools and trouble there. And they're looking to all of these things, and none of them are the problem. They're all the symptoms of the problem. And then to add to that, you can go into most churches today and the preachers won't preach about the problem. They will talk about how you can advance yourself and make God bless you and how you can become wealthy and become rich and have more material things. And it's all about all this kind of, and we're ignoring the problem of our society and the problem of our world today. And without addressing the problem, you're never going to get a fix. I don't like auto mechanics. Because everything I look at is the symptom and I never know what the problem is. And by the time it's done, the problem was bigger than it was when I started. There are a lot of things I'm not a good fix-it guy. And some of you guys might be like that. When I try to fix something, it's worse off after it's done than it was before I started. And the world is doing exactly that. They're treating all the symptoms and handling all the symptoms and ignoring the problem. And can I tell you this morning, no matter how many times we preach this message and proclaim this truth, we're not going to change the world. Because the world is not going to recognize what we know the problem is. They're going to continue dealing with the symptoms, and tonight at 6, and tonight at 10 or 11, and tomorrow on the news, and all throughout the week, they're going to be talking about all the symptoms, and you'll never hear one time the problem addressed. And yet the problem is mentioned 3 times in the one verse we read today. 3 times in one verse God shows the problem, and yet the world doesn't get it. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death had passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now again, if you were here in the Sunday school hour, we'd handled verse 6 through 11, and we talked quite a bit about this subject of sin, and the message just kind of build one upon the other. But I want you to see this morning that the problem that we have is not complicated. And the problem we have does not take some big $5 word, you know, some big theological term or some big sociological term. It doesn't take a psychologist or psychiatrist to fix it. The solution, the problem, we know what it is. It's a 3-letter word. It's sin. And until sin gets dealt with, there's never going to be a cure. Till sin is dealt with, there's never going to be a fix. And can I remind you, this world is never going to address the problem of sin. They spend most of their time trying to cover up that word. It's not sin, it's an alternate lifestyle. It's not sin, it's a freedom to express yourself. All the things that we describe, as the Bible describes as sin, modern man is inventing a new vocabulary to try to cover it up. It's not abortion, it's a right to choose. And so as our society goes farther and farther and farther away from God, making their decisions and failing to recognize what the real issue and the problem is, we're never going to find the solution. And yet God, as only God can, makes it so simple and so concise and so easy to grasp and understand. And when you're reading the newspapers and watching the newscast and hearing the stories and talking to neighbors and wondering how in the world can the world be so vile and so vulgar and decisions made that make absolutely no sense whatsoever, how can all this happen? Write it down for one simple little 3-letter word, sin. It is the source of all the trouble. It has been for 6,000 years of human history. And it's your problem today. And it's my problem today. And God addresses that problem in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. And let's look at that this morning. I want you to see 3 things in verse number 12. First of all, I want you to notice the presence of sin. The presence of sin. You realize that God is not the originator of sin. God is not the instigator of sin. In fact, when God made Adam and Eve in the garden, they were put into a world that was completely free from sin. Look back, if you would, at the book of Genesis, and you know, you're familiar with the story, but it always does good for our eyes to land on it and for us to read it ourselves. But look back at the book of Genesis. And I mentioned this in a different sermon recently, but look back at Genesis chapter 1. God is going to create the earth, the world, in 6 days and 6 nights. And those are 24-hour nights and days. In 6 literal days, God created everything that is out of absolutely nothing. And when He created each thing, He said something about it. He said, "It is good." And then when He completely finished everything, He said, He saw that it was very good. When God created everything in Genesis chapter 1, the morning and the evening of the first day, and it was good. And God saw this, and it was good. And at the end of it, and God looked upon all that He had made, and it was very good. But then something happened. Adam and Eve went out into the garden one day to walk with God as they always had. But somebody else interrupted that conversation. Somebody got Eve aside for just a moment, and from that tree, from that perch, began to hold a conversation with Eve. And we read about in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. We read about that conversation that took place where sin was about to enter the world. No sin in the world up till this point. A perfect paradise, a perfect garden. Adam was to keep the garden, but all he did was walk around it and maintain it. The fruits and the vegetables grew everywhere. He didn't have to work. He didn't have to labor. He didn't have to plant. He didn't have to harvest. Everything was taken care of by God. He had communion with God. God came down every morning and walked with him every evening and walked with him in the cool of the garden. And they had fellowship and friendship. Everything was fine until one day. And that one day is recorded in Genesis chapter 3 where it says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said." Those are the first recorded words of the devil in the Word of God. And his first recorded words were questioning what God had said. What did God say? He told Adam and Eve, "Out of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat." Out of all the trees, we don't know how many were there, 1,000 trees? "Out of all the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." 1,000 trees in the garden, one of them you can't touch. I don't know how much time expired between that point and the point of Genesis chapter 3 when the serpent came down and said, "Hey, Eve, did God really say that you can't eat of every tree of the garden?" And Eve engaged the devil in conversation. Now, we've said this before. If a serpent had spoken to me out of a tree, I'd have been gone. This big old creature came out of a tree with that little split fork of a tongue and said to me, "Yea, hath God said," and an animal spoke to me, I'd have cut out right then. But things were different back then. Things were different in the garden. And Eve engaged her with conversation. The second thing is, when he said, "Hath God really said?" she should have split right there. The minute that thing that shouldn't have been talking to her began to talk to her, and then the minute it began to talk, it questioned what God had said to her, she should have cut out right then, but she didn't. And she carried a conversation. "Yea, hath God said, you'll not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat it. Neither shall you touch it." God never said that. "Neither shall you touch it, lest you die." When Eve engaged this serpent in conversation, the scene was right. The temptation was there. And something terrible is going to happen. When we begin to contemplate questioning what is right and wrong, something bad's going to happen. You say, "Well, it's not bad until I do it." No, it's bad when you begin to mull in your mind, should I do it or should I not do it? That very thing right there indicates I've got a problem. You know what that problem is? It's that little three-letter word we talk about. It's sin. Anything that begins to take our heart away from God, we need to identify right then. Not by taking a pill and not by doing anything, but by recognizing sin has entered in. And the Bible said that by one man, sin entered into the world. And that happened here in Genesis chapter 3. You know what happened. Eve took of that fruit. She said that when she saw that fruit, that it was to make one wise, she took of that fruit and she ate it. And she gave to Adam also, and he ate. Now, I don't know all the things and the intricacies of the Word of God, but I do know this. Had Eve had eaten and Adam not eaten, we wouldn't be in trouble. Now, I don't know what God would have done, but I just know that God did not hold Eve responsible for the rest of mankind. He held Adam responsible. If Eve had eaten of the fruit, she would have died. God would have taken out another rib. Man would have been short two ribs instead of one. He would have taken another rib out and made another woman. I don't know what he would have done because it didn't happen that way. But he did not hold mankind responsible for Eve's sin. We can't blame her. But when she gave it to Adam and he did eat, the Bible says, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Now you can get into the medical world and all that kind of talk and talk about the seed and how it passes down. We are the seed of Adam. We're not the seed of Eve. We're the seed of Adam. And so by one man, sin has entered into the world. And now, folks, can you just accept this? Sin is everywhere. Somebody posted on Facebook or social media the other day, they said, I'm looking into the mirror at the only person I can trust. And I felt like, you know, I don't like that. I don't like to disc on other people on that. So I put my foot and I said, when I look in the mirror, I see the main person I can't trust. When we get thinking we can trust ourselves, we're in bad shape. When we get thinking that the problem's all out there and the problem's not right here, we're in bad. We need to recognize the problem's right here. By one man, sin entered into the world. And now the whole world is guilty of the same thing. The whole world is guilty of sin. That includes every single one of us that are under the sound of my voice in this auditorium this morning. Every one of us are under the condemnation of sin. Every one of us has a problem with sin. And if somebody raised their hand and say, Pastor, I don't have a problem with it. You're a liar and you have a problem with sin. Now your sins might not be as bad as the person you're comparing yourself to. They might not be as bad as your neighbor. They might not be as bad as your niece or nephew. They might not as bad as somebody else that you think. But you have a problem, and that problem is sin because sin has entered into the world. We look at these things like abortion. We look at homosexuality. We look about the crime and the violence. Those things don't involve us. So we get guilty of thinking sometimes that's where the problem is, that's where sin is, but it's not here. No, it's everywhere. It's universal. The presence of sin was never in the world until the devil instigated that problem. The sin was never in the world until Eve was used as an instrument in that transaction. And sin was never a problem until Adam as an individual took that. And when Adam took that, all of us were plunged into sin. Some folks like to argue and say, well, it's not fair. It's not fair that I should be a sinner because of Adam's sin. Adam was our representative. Adam was created in the image of God. Adam was created in a pure and a perfect environment. You know, a lot of folks say, well, if I was raised in a different environment, I'd have turned out differently. No, you are who you are no matter what. You made the decisions you made no matter what. And your sin nature influenced the decisions you made no matter what. Again, our society, wanting to forget the sin problem, pushes it all off and blames it on your environment, blames it on your upbringing, blames it on the influence you got here or there. No, the problem is sin. And by one man, sin entered into the world, and now sin is everywhere in the world. It's with you when you wake up in the morning. It's with you when you walk through your day. It's with you when you go to sleep at night. It tempts you every moment of every day. And most folks don't realize it because they're not battling a battle against sin. They've just opened the door and said, well, you know, whatever's going to happen is going to happen, and I'm not a bad person. If I cuss a little, swear a little, drink a little, smoke a little, use this, do that, it doesn't really matter. And they're ignoring the problem, which is sin. And by one man, sin entered into the world. If Adam, in a perfect environment, in a perfect situation, had held out as long as he did but still sinned, I got news for you. You're not any better than he was. You're not made in the image of God. You're made now in the image of Adam. Your ancestor is a fallen man. And the presence of sin came into the world because by one man, sin entered into the world. It doesn't matter what folks say. This is a true story. This is actual history. And it gives us a definition to understand why the world is the way it is. If there's a God, why are there so many starving people? If there's a God, why is there war and famine? If there's a God, why is there childhood prostitution and slavery? If there's a God, why? I'll tell you why. Because of one little three-letter word. Sin. And we want to put the blame on God. We want to put the responsibility on God when the problem is with mankind because of one man. Sin entered into the world. It's a problem everywhere. Everywhere you go, in every decision you make, in every thought you have, sin wants to enter in. It's universal. So in Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12, the first thing we see is the presence of sin. As by one man, sin entered into the world. When you wake up in the morning and look at that mirror, say, I don't trust you. You're the one that gives me trouble. You're the one that wants to get me away from God. You're the one that wants me to cool my jets. You're the one that wants to get me to do things that are going to break up my family. Do things that are going to ruin my occupation. Do things that are going to make me a bad person. Because that sin nature is in each and every one of us. And we all got it because by one man sin entered into the world. Notice secondly, if you would, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, the middle of that verse says, and death by sin. So we have not only the presence of sin, but number two, we've got the penalty. The penalty of sin. By one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. Do you understand that there is a penalty for everything that's wrong? There is a penalty for everything that's wrong. Again, our modern society is trying to get away from penalizing. We were down at that wedding in Middletown, and we went into Walmart in the afternoon to get some things. And we're in that Walmart, and there was a hellion. There was a kid about 2 or 3 years old that was just screaming and just screaming, and everybody in the store was turning to look and see what was going on. And I think it was Aaron was with me. I said, somebody needs spanked. And Aaron said, yeah, that baby needs spanked. I said, no, it ain't the baby that needs spanked. I said, it's the mother that would allow a baby to scream like that in the store. But you know what? We don't punish sin anymore. We're not supposed to be harsh on that. Everyone gets a reward for participation. We've got this mindset that's so warped that there's no condemnation of sin. There's no punishment for evil doing. There's no swift judgment. It goes through our court systems where people on death row sit there for year after year after year after year while society provides for them and feeds them and clothes them and gives them the air conditioning we didn't have an hour ago. And it stretches into all other aspects of our society where there's no condemnation of sin. There's no judgment. And you know what would happen if that mother would have reached over and just swatted that little kid on the back end? You know why? You know one reason maybe she doesn't do it is because she's worried somebody's going to come over and turn her into the authorities for swatting her child on that little padded section God put there to straighten him out. And our society is going in that direction. I don't like to be down on society and down on our current world and down all that. But you understand that when we talk about sin, that's the only thing we can say. It's getting worse and worse. Sin and iniquity will abound, is what the Bible says. And there is a penalty for that sin. But we want to ignore that. We want to wash it away. We want to ignore it. We want to cover it up. You know I'm a hockey fan. Hockey is a biblical sport. And I'm going to tell you why. And I'm a little biased. I understand that. But in hockey, they have what's called a penalty. Now, football, they have a penalty too. But nobody gets punished. The whole team gets punished if one guy does something wrong. That's not fair. But in hockey, the guy that does the penalty, he gets put in the penalty box. All right, if he committed the hooking, if he did the slashing, if he did the roughing, whatever it was, if he did it, he gets put in the penalty box. And you know what? For years and years and years, decades, you know what they call the penalty box in the hockey world? They call it the sin bin. And I think that's wonderful. That's why I say hockey is a biblical sport, all right? They get put, if they have a penalty, they get put in the sin bin. You know what they recognize? They recognize, though I'm not sure they would get this theology right, they recognize that when they do something wrong, it's a sin. Our world is living and trying to make it so that doing wrong is not a sin. It's your freedom of choice. It's exercising your rights. It's doing what you want to do. But it's sin. We don't understand that there's a penalty associated to sin. People smoke cigarettes. And they smoke them, and they smoke them, and they smoke them, and they smoke them. And then years later, they have lung cancer. And they don't associate the two. They're not going to admit that what they did that was contrary to God, your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you. So you treat that body. And when you defile it with things like that, that's got a little Surgeon General's warning sign on the side. It says, dangerous. Notice, Surgeon General has determined that cigarette smoking is dangerous to your health. Oh, I don't care. That doesn't matter to me. And then years later, they find a little lump in the lung and they call it emphysema. And folks just say, well, it has nothing to do with that. Folks like to drink. They'll buy their beer. They'll buy their alcohol. Later on in life, they get cirrhosis of the liver. Part of their liver doesn't function anymore because alcohol destroyed it. Not just their mind, not just other parts, but one of their vital organs has been destroyed by alcohol. And yet people say, well, there's nothing wrong with drinking. You know why? They want to erase that little three-letter word. They want to cover it up. You know that when we went in years ago, when they wanted to put alcohol at the gas station across the street, we went in there and tried to fight against it. And it was a futile fight. I'd called Christian lawyers before that. I said, here's what's going on. They want to put alcohol in there. They're having a hearing. We can go to this hearing. We can fight it. He said, go ahead. He said, if you want to do it, you do it. It's a noble cause, but I'm just telling you, nobody ever wins that fight. I said, that's fine. We're going to fight anyways. And we went into that meeting, and we had a nice little map made up of all the places on Main Street. On you know how big Bidesville is, right? We're not in a metropolis. We've got one street light. And we went and put it, we made a little map to show all the places you could get liquor in Bidesville right on Main Street within a 1 mile stretch and put it on that color map and put it in and gave it to them. The lawyer for the other side said, I'm impressed. Now, sad to say, the state inspector from the state liquor, he wasn't impressed. And he said that was no reason not to put another place right across the street from the church here. And so they did. You know what the problem is? It's not the right to do this, the right to do that. It's one thing. It's sin. But the world isn't going to admit it. They're not going to say it is. They're not going to cover it up. Folks say, well, it doesn't matter when you're a teenager. You know, it just astounds me. Parents of little teenage girls are not worried about them hanging around with other boys. Not worried about where they go at nighttime and not worried about things. Did you know that we don't hear about it? You know that sexually transmitted diseases are still out there? Back in the 70s when I was in high school, they were talked about in science class all the time. Syphilis and gonorrhea and all those kind of things. Those words have kind of disappeared from our vocabulary today. The warning doesn't go out there about premarital sex anymore. You know why? Because the world is trying to pretend it doesn't exist. They're trying to tell the kids, well, just have safe sex. And all, you know what the problem to all that thinking is? It's sin. And the world isn't going to get it. They're not going to understand it. Now, folks, you understand that every person that smokes cigarettes does not end up with emphysema or lung cancer. But every person that does is an open chance for that to happen. Every person that drinks isn't going to get cirrhosis of the liver and die from some excruciating thing, but the chance of it happening open is the doors open when they do drink. Not every person that's involved in premarital sex is going to come down with some terrible disease, but you know you open the door when it happens because there's a penalty for sin. But the world wants to cover it up. What's happened with the same-sex union and the AIDS and the HIV and all that just happened to happen when all these things started. But never, the world's never going to put one and one together and make it equal two. They're never going to say, here's the problem. And as we said before, you know that AIDS, before it was AIDS, was called GRIDS, Gay-Related Immune Deficiency Syndrome, but that didn't fly with the community, so they had to change the name and the title of everything to cover up what was in it. And all the time, the problem is simply one problem, sin. Now, you might not have the problem of any of those four things I just listed, but you have a problem with sin. And can you understand that there is a punishment for that sin? Nobody is going to get out of it. Nobody's going to get by. Your sin might be smaller in your mind than somebody else's sin. Our sins are always smaller. But all sin is going to be punished eventually. What did God tell Eve? The day that you eat that, the day you disobey me, the day you sin, thou shalt surely die. They took the fruit. They ate it. Adam lived to be 600 years old. So people look at that and say, see, God was wrong. He didn't die. No, he died that day. He died the day he took that fruit. I don't want to get into a lot of theological stuff, but you know what happened when Adam took that fruit? I don't know what happened supernaturally, but when Adam took his first bite of that fruit, something happened internally inside of him that limited his life. I personally believe that Adam, before he took that fruit, was so transparent and so invisible like God himself and so bright. But when he took that, all of a sudden that blood system, he ate that fruit of the grape is what I would say it was. He ate that fruit of the grape the Bible talks about, and now he had something inside of him that was going to limit his lifetime. Had he not eaten that, he would have lived forever. But when he ate it, he did something to his physical body that now limited his life. Yes, he lived to be 600, but the day he ate that, he limited his life and his body is now going to die. And now the statistics are that for every person that's born, one person dies. And you're not going to get out of that. You and I are going to physically die, and the reason we're going to die is not because we grow old, not because we get cancer, not because we get this. We're going to grow old and die because of sin. If it wasn't for sin, it wouldn't happen. Why are there starving multitudes? Why is there war and famine? Because of sin. Because by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. Now the problem is, if that was physical death and that was the end of it, that would be fine. We could all be a Jehovah Witness. We could say, all right, you're going to die, and then you get put in the grave, and you sleep for eternity, and nothing happens after that. But there's more to that than just that death. The Bible talks about a second death. And that's not a physical death, that's a spiritual death. So your sin, the punishment for your sin is not just that you're going to die physically, but that you're also going to die spiritually. We read about that over in the book of Revelation, where folks stand before the great white throne of judgment and they are judged. And God determines that not only have they died physically, but they died spiritually and never were born again, never got regenerated. And so now they stand before God twice in death. And now they're going to face the third death, which is being cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. All because of one thing. Sin. See, it's real. You won't read about it in any textbooks. You won't see it diagnosed in any medical examiners. You won't read any report of any... When somebody's died, when they made the report on their life, you'll not read in any report and say, well, the result, the cause of this death was sin. But it's written all throughout everything that goes on. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. Then notice thirdly, at the end of verse number 12, the power of sin. The presence of sin, the penalty of sin, and lastly, the power of sin. Verse number 12 says, and so death passed upon all men. What Adam did in the garden didn't stay in the garden. What Adam did in the garden now has passed on to all his seed. Have you ever gone in for life insurance, or you go to the doctor, they'll start asking you questions. Go into the emergency room. Does anybody in your family have the history of heart disease? You know why they ask you that? Because if you have a father, a grandfather, if you have someone that had heart disease, the chances of you having it are greatly multiplied. They'll ask you, is there any history in your family of cancer or of mental illness? You know why they ask that? Because they have found out that what happened to our forefathers, what happened to our ancestors, in our genes carries down to us. And so they'll ask about your father or your grandfather or different family members, uncles or things like that. They'll ask because their genetic being, their genetic makeup affects you. You understand it's not a far stretch for you to understand that Adam's genetic makeup affects you? If your father or grandfather had a heart attack, you're predisposed to heart trouble. If your grandfather or your father had cancer, you're predisposed to cancer. If they had mental illness, you're predisposed to it. you're predisposed to sin. And the reason is that because one man sinned out of the world and death by sin, and now death has passed upon all men. We were talking to Kevin Coventry yesterday down at the wedding. Kevin works at a mission board down in Pensacola, Florida, handles the accounts for 50 missionaries. 400 checks a week come in through there. And he got hired on 5 years ago as an assistant to a man that's 62 now. He's 57 there. He had his first heart trouble when he's 42 years old. Back in November, Kevin was telling, back at Thanksgiving time, he had to have a heart transplant. 62 years old, had to have a heart transplant. Has a new heart. Somebody else's, a 30-year-old man had died, and they rescued, got the heart, and within 2 days had it implanted into him. They put him under, saying they were just going to check out some things in his heart. When he woke up 2 days later, he found out they'd done a complete heart transplant on him. He's 62 years old. He's got a heart in there, but he has to take medication every day, anti-rejection or something like that medication, because the new body doesn't handle somebody else's heart. So he's got to take this medicine every day. He had diabetes, slight diabetes before it happened, but now with this new heart, everything's changed. He has to shoot himself full of insulin every day. He's got all these problems that have come because he was predisposed to a heart problem. He's 62 years old, and if it weren't for his faith in Jesus Christ, he probably wouldn't be around anymore. He probably said, this is not worth it. And the things he has to do, Kevin described, the things he has to do every day to take care of himself physically. If you're 62 and in decent health, you ought to thank God for that. Here's a man that's 62 and going through all these kind of things, and I felt sorry for that guy. He's 3 years older than I am. And got all these health problems, going to have them the rest of his life, never be free from them. You know why? Because he was predisposed to that kind of condition. If we could just recognize that in that man we see ourselves in sin. It's a problem for us every day. It's got to be dealt with every day. It's got to be kept in check every single day. But again, we sit back thinking, no, it doesn't affect me. It doesn't bother me. It doesn't influence me. As by one man, sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men. Understand that you and I do not sin. Or we're not sinners because we sin. If you woke up this morning and lied to somebody, that lie you told does not make you a sinner. You told that lie because you're a sinner. There's a fine line of difference. We're not sinners because we sinned. We sin because we're sinners in our nature. And the Bible says that because of that, death has passed upon all men. You're in Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 23. When we think about the presence of sin and the penalty of sin and the power of sin, the Bible says in verse 23 of Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death. You know why you're going to die? Because you're in Adam. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians, in Adam all die. I hate to give you the bad news. I hate to be the one to have to tell you, because maybe somebody else, maybe you've been listening to Joel Osteen or somebody else, but I got bad news for you. You are going to die. One of these days, if the Lord tarries his coming, they're going to lay you in a casket, or they're going to burn your body and put it in ashes, and people are going to come by and they're going to weep and they're going to cry and they're going to mourn and they're going to remember. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Because sin entered into the world. And death by sin. Nobody's going to get out of it. But I've got good news for you. Look at verse 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. The gift of God. I like that. The gift of God is eternal life. Where? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is a cure for sin. There is a remedy for sin. The Bible, I believe, calls it a balm in Gilead. And that is the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the only remedy for sin. It's the only cure for sin. Now, it doesn't cure it completely in this life. It puts it into remission. It puts it under. And then one of these days we'll be completely delivered by it. when we meet the Lord face to face. But that sin has to be dealt with. That sin has to be confronted. That sin has to be recognized and realized. Or that sin, like a cancer, will destroy us physically, spiritually, and eternally. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's a disease, if we want to call it that, and I hate when people call sin a disease, but it's a disease that affects every single one of us. We're all diagnosed with the same problem, the problem of sin. The only concern is, what do we do about the cure? If you came in to me as a doctor and I wrote you a prescription for what's killing you, and I wrote you that prescription, I said, here's what you need to take. You go down to the pharmacy and you take these, and it will take care of your problem. And you take it home and look at it and say, how do I know he's right? Why should I listen to him? I think I'd rather try this or do that. And you ignore the prescription, I can pretty well guarantee you what's going to happen. You come before God. God says, here's your problem, it's sin. And I'll write you a prescription. The blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary. If you'll go down and get that prescription filled, if you'll bow your knee and you'll accept Jesus Christ into your heart and your life as your Savior, if you'll take that prescription and cash it in, I will forgive your sins and save your soul and wash your sins under the blood of Christ and take you to heaven when you die. And folks say, how do I know he's right? What right does he have to tell me what he thinks? I want to try it my own way. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, sin is a terrible problem. And it's a very real problem. And it's a growing problem in our world today and in each and every one of us if we don't put it under check. And the only way to put it under check is under the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. They're never going to find a cure that eliminates sin.